passage.
Hi, we're reading from Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, and it's on page 45 if you're using the church Bibles. Page 45. Genesis 41, and starting at the beginning. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy, full ears. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw 7 ears of corn, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 good ears. I told this to the magicians, but no one could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears of corn are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless ears of corn scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take 1/5 of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in the robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh. Without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah, and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world.
Then you'll know how it started out. It started out with these dreams that Joseph had, dreams of authority. Am I not on? Is this where it might not work? It's on. Shall I borrow Annie's mic?
Thank you. Thank you. Right, let's try again. Is that better? Good. I was saying that if you were here through this series in Joseph, then you'll know that it started off with Joseph having these dreams of power and authority, kingly authority, and a success. And I thought we might just start this evening by thinking a little bit about what we might think success looks like. I wonder what you think success looks like. Does success look like Susan Boyle in Britain's Got Talent, that slightly odd, frumpy woman who then astonished the judges with her wonderful singing? Maybe success looks like Usain Bolt, that unknown Jamaican sprinter who came and won the 100 metres in the Olympics in Beijing without really seeming to be trying. Maybe Barack Obama, the most powerful man in the world, the most popular US president since JFK? Well, let me make another suggestion from history. What about the Pharaoh in ancient Egypt? The Pharaoh was the political and religious leader of the Egyptian Empire. He had two titles. The first one was the Lord of the Two Lands. That meant the Upper Nile and the Lower Nile. Pharaoh owned all the land. Pharaoh collected all the taxes. Pharaoh made all the laws. Now, is that impressive or what? Second title was High Priest of Every Temple. He represented the gods on earth, so they thought. Well, as we looked at chapter 40, if you were here last Sunday, we saw how the Pharaoh in Joseph's day had power over life and death. He imprisoned his two officials, the cupbearer and the baker, because of some offense they committed against him, and then he determined their fate. So the cupbearer got life, the baker was put to death. Why? Because Pharaoh said so. But as we move on into chapter 41 this evening, we see something very different. Pharaoh is there in his palace and he has these dreams that he can't understand. Just like the cupbearer and the baker in prison had dreams. And they're not very welcome dreams. Kings in ancient times were also often shielded from bad news. Their courtiers and their advisors flattered them and brought them good news, but not bad news. But no one can keep away from Pharaoh the dreams from God. God comes to Pharaoh in the night with these dreams. I think it's easy to imagine that a king like Pharaoh has no problems, but it turns out he's just a man. Before Almighty God, he's just as helpless as every other man and woman. We know from the Bible that God raises up world leaders and disposes of them. So we know that God would raise up King Sennacherib and the Assyrians to bring down the northern kingdom of Israel, and then he brought Assyria down. We know that he raised up Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to punish the southern kingdom of Judah, and then he wiped them away as Cyrus came and defeated them. Quite a number of you will know Bruce, our mission partner in Zimbabwe, or will have heard us talking about Bruce or praying for Bruce. And a few years ago when Bruce was home, I said to him something along the lines that we were praying that God would remove Robert Mugabe, that dreadful dictator in Zimbabwe. And Bruce said, to my surprise, no, don't do that. Don't pray that God would take Mugabe away. God has his purposes in Mugabe. God has put Mugabe there. Maybe it's to bring the country to their knees and turn them back to God. Pray that God will keep Mugabe there until his purposes with Mugabe have been brought to completion. And that made me think a lot. Kings and rulers in this world like to think that they determine events. And all the media, the television and the newspapers and so on, they assume that's true and they just by and large leave God right out of all their thinking. I was interested to read a few months ago that in the Roman Empire, when a general arrived in Rome after some great victory, he came in a triumphal procession, he rode in through the gates in a chariot, and often they put behind him in the chariot a slave. And the slave's job was to keep whispering in the general's ear that he was only human and all this glory would pass. I think that might be quite a good idea for some of our politicians in their limos, wouldn't it? Anyway, here's our first point this evening. Don't rely on worldly powers. Don't rely on worldly powers. I imagine Joseph there in prison as we start chapter 41, thinking to himself, if only I was still in charge in the royal household, then I'd be able to work towards realizing these dreams that God gave me all these years ago. If only I was a powerful man like Pharaoh. But here I am in prison, and I'm helpless. And meanwhile, up in the palace, it's Pharaoh who's helpless, as God sort of intrudes into his life with these dreams. And he says, chapter 41, verse 8, in the morning his mind was troubled. He sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. For the person who thinks their life is under their control and they've got everything sorted, the intervention of God is always unwelcome. The truth is, it's simply arrogant for men and women to think that they can determine events. Could the world leaders prevent our financial meltdown? Could the world leaders prevent the earthquake in Italy last month? Can they reverse global warming? When it comes to the things that are really important, when it comes to matters of life and death, particularly when it comes to life after death and salvation, no government, no prime minister, no president can resist God's purposes. And that's set out for us in many places in the Bible. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah wrote this. God says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. The Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?" Maybe these crises we see in the world, the financial meltdown, the earthquakes, the swine flu, the global warming, maybe they're a wake-up call to us to remember how small we are as human beings and how vulnerable we are. Listen to the psalmist. "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing." Don't rely on worldly powers. So here's Pharaoh in his palace and Joseph down in the dungeon. But all of that is about to change as God steps in. Don't rely on worldly powers because, and here's the second thing, God overturns the human order. God overturns the human order. Joseph had asked, if you've been with us over the story, you'll know Joseph had asked the cupbearer when he got released from prison to speak to Pharaoh for him and get Joseph out of prison. And he'd forgotten. And Joseph had languished in prison for these last 2 years. Joseph had to wait for God's time. Now maybe you're waiting for God to do something in your life, something you expect him to do, something you think he's promised you to do. Maybe you're waiting for God to give you a marriage partner or give you a job or open the door to missionary service or something. Well, listen, God's timing is nearly always slower than we would like. It's nearly always slower than we would like. We read in 2 Peter, "With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." And surely that's so that we exhaust our own efforts and we come to an end of our own cleverness and we're thrown on God and we pray to God and we depend on God. And then when God does something to change our circumstances, finally, it's clear that that's God's doing and not ours. It brings glory to God. Left to ourselves, I think we think like this. I want what I want when I want it. But God says, "I'll give you what's best for you and I'll do it in my good time." Often that's God's way of developing us. When God is trying to develop in us a particular virtue, he often puts us in a situation where we have an opportunity to exercise that virtue. So be careful what you pray for. If you pray for patience, God may put you in a train that gets stuck in the middle of nowhere for 4 hours. If you pray for self-control, God may allow you to go through some strong temptation. If you pray to be loving, God may put someone in your way who is so difficult, annoying, you just want to punch them in the nose. Well, there was Joseph in prison. He'd asked the cupbearer to speak to Pharaoh for him. And I think he was probably in the dungeon there thinking, any day now it's going to happen. They're going to come and get me out of here. Every time there was a rattle of keys, I think he jumped up thinking, this is it, I'm going to get out now. And he didn't know that the cupbearer had forgotten. It tells us in the last verse of chapter 40, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, he forgot him. Truly, God was working patience in Joseph and trust in Joseph. But now Joseph's time has come. When Pharaoh has these dreams, the cupbearer finally remembers Joseph, finally remembers how Joseph had interpreted his dream. So we see in verse 12, he says to Pharaoh, "A young Hebrew was there with us in prison, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." See how God overturns the human order of things? Now Pharaoh, the greatest man in the world, is helpless, and he needs to turn to Joseph, the prisoner. So, verse 14, Pharaoh sent for Joseph. He was brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." What a reversal. Now these dreams of Pharaoh's, they weren't just ordinary dreams. They weren't the dreams we have that sort of reflect our hopes and our fears or process what's been happening during the day or are sort of born of our subconscious. I remembered when I started preaching in various churches back in the 1980s, I had this recurrent dream. And in the dream, I was up at the front of the church and I was preaching a sermon. I looked down, I had no trousers on. And I kept having that dream. Well, listen, this is not that sort of dream. This is a different kind of dream. This is a dream that's a revelation from God. And it's a dream that only Joseph can interpret. So in chapter 40, last week, when Joseph interpreted the cupbearer's dream and the baker's dream, Joseph was quick to point people to God. Maybe you want to look back to chapter 40, verse 8. Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Well, it's the same thing here. Chapter 41, verse 15. Pharaoh says, "I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Joseph gives glory to God. And I think it's easy to sit here and nod our assent to that and say, "Give glory to God. Yes, of course, that's right. That's what we should do." But I think we all struggle with that. I know I do. God gives each of us as Christians gifts to use in his church and abilities. And I think we want people, instinctively want people to take notice of us. I teach the Bible. I play the music. I teach the children. I help with a coffee or a PA or whatever it may be. I'm quite important. I get some of my identity from that. Well, God has given Joseph the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dream, but he says, "I cannot do it." Literally, it says, "It's not me." It's not me. Wouldn't it be great if we said that when we did something for God? "It's not me." Listen to Paul writing to the church in Corinth. They were getting a bit above themselves, and he said, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not?" It's not me. Joseph is constantly pointing everyone to God and away from himself. Joseph knows that all of this is from God. So, verse 16, God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Verse 28, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 32, the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. So, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams for him. Pharaoh tells him what he saw. 7 fat cows eaten up by 7 thin, gaunt cows that followed them. 7 good, healthy ears of corn eaten up by 7 thin ears that followed them up. And Joseph interprets it for Pharaoh. Verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears of corn are 7 years. It's one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless ears of corn. They are 7 years of famine. And it's sort of obvious once you see it, isn't it? And Joseph says, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do, 7 years of great abundance and then 7 years of famine. I wonder why Pharaoh's magicians hadn't been able to tell him what this was all about. Were they too scared to give him bad news? Or was it only Joseph that God gave to understand it? Joseph is God's man, and God has overturned the human order and raised him out of prison and brought him up to the palace and made him the man that Pharaoh has to turn to for help. Charles Spurgeon, preacher in London just over a century ago or so, he used to tell a story about how in court one day a witness was called, a man named Brown. And it was said from the bench that Brown was wanted next. And the usher down in the court cried out, Brown! And someone near the door cried, Brown! And then you could hear it, Sergeant said, echoing down the corridor, Brown, Brown, Brown. And the court was very crowded and eventually came through the door with a great deal of difficulty into the crowd, this little ugly, mean-looking creature. And he came pushing and elbowing his way through the crowd. And a tall, elegant man was standing there in the court, and he didn't like to be pushed around. And he said, Who are you? Brown, said the man. Well, but who is Brown? Nobody, the man replied, only I was told to come. And Spurgeon said it was wonderful how everyone made way for Brown because he was told to come. They just cleared the way for him. Brown must come in because Brown was wanted. Didn't matter how poor he looked, didn't matter how ragged, how dirty, how greasy, Brown was wanted, and Brown had a right to come. Well, that's the same for Joseph. Doesn't matter, he's a disgraced prisoner. Doesn't matter that he needs clean clothes and a shave. God wants Joseph. God has a purpose for Joseph. God has called Joseph. God overturns the human order, brings him up into Pharaoh's palace. Joseph's time has come. It's no problem to God to make that possible. And that's true for you as well if you're a Christian this evening. God has given you gifts. God has purposes for you. God wants to use you in his kingdom. And when you make yourself available, God will bring it about. If you wait for God's time, God will make it possible. God wants you and he'll tell you to come. Never mind all the obstacles that seem to be in the way. These aren't problems for God. God will overturn all the obstacles and he'll use you. Whatever that may be or whatever it is he has for you to do, he'll overturn the human order to make it possible. Well, look at Jesus. Do you see how Joseph is a picture of Jesus? Jesus came into the world in God's time. When the time had fully come, God sent his son. And when Jesus' birth was announced to Mary, she sang about how God overturns the human order. We usually call it the Magnificat. Let me read you a couple of verses. Mary sang, He, God, has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Like Joseph, Jesus was opposed and disgraced. Worse than that, he was mocked and flogged and spat on and crucified. Like Joseph's brothers, the Jews, the Jewish leaders, thought they'd got rid of Jesus. But God overturns the human order and raises Jesus from the dead, so that Peter is able to declare on the day of Pentecost to the Jews, This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So Joseph was raised up from prison, and he was vindicated. Jesus was raised up from the dead. He was vindicated. You and I, if we're Christians, will be raised up on the last day of history, and our faith in Jesus will be vindicated. God overturns the human order. You know, in the final analysis, all of world history is church history. All of history is church history. That's one of the things I think I learned from Bruce in Zimbabwe. God moves in the affairs of this world to call out and save his chosen people and bring them into his kingdom, and no one and nothing is going to stop that. And Christians aren't usually the impressive people in the world. They often look weak. Christians also often look weak and silly. Listen to Paul writing to the Corinthians. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before them. Like Brown, God calls, Christians come. So don't rely on worldly powers, because God overturns human values. And then thirdly, put your trust in the Savior. Put your trust in the Savior. That's what Pharaoh does here. God sends the famine. God sends the warning before the famine. And God sends the Savior. Who can save Egypt? Joseph can save Egypt. Joseph declares there's only one way for Egypt to be saved from starvation. It's to collect food during the years of plenty and store it up for the years of famine. That's what he says to Pharaoh. Verse 36, this food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. And Pharaoh listens to the warning and he takes heed. Verse 37, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and his officials. And Pharaoh recognizes Joseph as the savior of Egypt. Verse 38, can we find anyone like this man, the one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. You see, it's not enough to hear the warning of what God is going to do. Pharaoh has to respond. That's why God reveals things in advance. That's why God tells human beings in advance what he's going to do. Not so that we can say, well, it's all decided, so there's nothing for me to do, but so we can listen and act on what God tells us. That's why we have the Bible. God's promises aren't designed to be sedatives. God's promises and predictions are designed to be stimulants. Revelation requires response. Revelation requires response. So Pharaoh must not only hear Joseph's warning, he must do something about it. And he does. Pharaoh hears God's warning and he puts his trust in Joseph, God's Savior. So I have to ask you this evening, what about you? Have you heard God's warnings about the future? Have you heard God's warnings about judgment to come? Have you responded to them? Like Pharaoh, you need to do more than hear. You need to put your trust in the Savior. You need to put your trust in Jesus. If you haven't done that before, maybe tonight's the night for you to do it. Maybe you've heard the good news about Jesus many times. It's much better news than just escaping a famine, storing up grain. Jesus saves us not just from famine, but from God's condemnation. Not just from hunger, but from hell. Jesus died in our place, taking the blame for our rebellion against God, paying the penalty, putting us right with God. It's not enough just to know that Jesus died for your sins. You need to make a personal response. You need to surrender to Jesus, so that Jesus died for your sins. You need to take it for yourself. Revelation requires response. Put your trust in the Savior. And did you notice, it's not just Egypt that turns out to be saved here. Look at verse 56. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. Joseph was the Savior of all the world. That's what God had promised his great-grandfather Abraham, wasn't it? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And of course, that finds its fulfillment finally in Jesus, described in the New Testament as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. Not meaning everyone without exception, but everyone who will put their faith in Jesus, wherever they come from, whatever they're like, whatever century or country or continent, including you and me, if we believe in Jesus Christ. So if you've never done that before, perhaps you should do it this evening. Perhaps you should come and speak to somebody after the service. Don't rely on worldly powers. God overturns the human order. Put your trust in the Savior. Well, back to Joseph. In the Lloyd Webber musical, Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, the jailer tells Joseph not to despair. "I've read the book," he says, "and you come out on top." Well, it was much tougher than that in real life, wasn't it? Joseph doesn't know the end of the story. He can only hold on to his dreams and what he believes God has promised him. And God is faithful. God always does what he's promised to do. But we have to wait for his time. So here's our final point tonight. Wait for the glory God has promised. Wait for the glory God has promised. This is God's time for Joseph. And Joseph is enthroned as ruler in Egypt. And the honors just pile up for Joseph. It's astonishing. There's a royal proclamation made, verse 41. "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then in verse 42, there's the insignia of office, the royal robes, which surely fulfills the coat of many colors that he had made for him by his father, a royal robe. He's given a signet ring, Pharaoh's signet ring, which means he is kingly authority to seal state documents in Pharaoh's name. It's a sort of royal credit card without a credit limit. Verse 43, he had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. It's a vice presidential limo, really. And then make way. Men shouted before him, "Make way." It literally means bow down. It's just as in the dream Joseph had at the beginning of the story, where everyone else's sheaves bowed down before his sheaf. He's given a royal name, Zaphnath-Paaneah, which means God speaks and lives. He's given a royal marriage, and so on. So Joseph has been through the mill. He's been through all this suffering. He's been rejected by his family. He's been persecuted. He's been unjustly accused. He's been condemned. But now he arrives. He had to wait, but God is faithful, not just having his 11 brothers bow down before him, but all the land of Egypt, being the savior of all the known world then. And isn't it like Jesus? Doesn't it point us forward to Jesus? Persecuted, rejected, unjustly accused, humiliated, crucified, and on the third day triumphantly raised from the dead, just as God had promised. And if Joseph's exaltation was great, how much more Jesus' exaltation? And he read us a little bit from Philippians 2. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Wait for the glory God has promised. Well, what about us? Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Like Joseph, like Jesus, the pattern of the Christian life is suffering now and glory later. You content to wait? Wait for God's time? Wait for God's purpose? Humble yourself under God's almighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, the New Testament says. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your struggles, however hard things may be, however long you have to wait, God is faithful. Put your trust in the Savior. Wait for the glory God has promised. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just marvel at this story of Joseph. We see so clearly the Lord Jesus Christ prefigured in the things that happened to him. Father, forgive us when we think too highly of the important and successful and powerful people in this world. Father, help us to recognize that they're just pawns, that they don't have any real power, that you raise them up and brush them aside, and that your purposes are to bring your people into your kingdom and to glory finally. Heavenly Father, thank you that you overturn the values of this world. Thank you that you raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at your right hand. And thank you for your promise to us that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, you will do the same for us. Heavenly Father, please give us patience to wait for your timing and trust to believe your promises. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Savior of all who will believe in him. Amen.